Several years ago, when our boys were much younger, they were convinced that bad guys were out to get them. Maybe you've experienced that with your own children. We tried a number of things to help encourage them. We would try and help them think, okay, are bad guys really going to come? And they would say, yes, they're coming. And it was never during the day. It was always at night, always when you take them and put them in bed, always when we're about to leave and they say, now they're going to come get us. And we say, they're not really going to come get you. We would use reason, but it wouldn't help. We would try to help them by praying. We would say, let's pray. And that was good, but it really didn't take the fear away. We put night lights in the room. We would play music in the room, but there was still just this fear. Bad guys are going to come get us. Finally, one night I tried to help them by explaining what I would do if a bad guy came. If a bad guy comes, I said, I am going to run into this room screaming at the top of my lungs. I will take whatever I can to hit them and beat them and fight them until they jump out the window and they leave you alone. And my kids heard this. That helped. That helped. Maybe having the image of me running in and coming to help them was good. They needed to know that someone would defend them. Someone would protect them. Children are not the only one who need to know that. We need to know that we have a defender. And that's because we live in a world where we face lots of opposition. Not imagined opposition, but real opposition. Just think a moment about what we as Christians face. There is persecution for our faith. People who will oppress us or oppose us for what we believe. There are false teachings, people, churches, teachers who masquerade as servants of God, and yet they're teaching falsehood. And when we stand against them, they oppose us. There are those who look at the Christian faith and ridicule it. They mock Christians as foolish. I think, why are you taking this Jesus stuff so seriously? We live in a world of opposition, and we need to know that we have a defender. That's what I want us to see tonight. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open to Numbers chapter 12, or you can look on the handout. It has the verses that we're going to be covering. I want you to see tonight that as the Lord's servants, we have a defender. The Lord knows the opposition that his servants face, and he himself will defend them. That's what you see in Numbers chapter 12. Our main focus is going to be verses 7 and 8. I'm going to read starting in verse 1 to give us context. So it says, we read this earlier today, Miriam and Aaron spoke against the Lord because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. And the verses we're going to be focusing on in particular, verse 7. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. He beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The Lord defends his servant. As we walk through these verses, I want to make three observations with you about the God who defends his servants. First is the Lord sees. We'll see the Lord reveals and the Lord contends. The Lord sees, the Lord reveals, and the Lord contends. So first, let's think about the Lord sees. Do you see how God describes Moses? We've talked about this earlier today, this morning. We just read it. God says Moses is faithful. As you think about what you know of Moses, is that how you would describe Moses? I mean, think about it. He had his share of weakness, doubts, and fears. When God first calls him to go to Egypt, he did not want to go. He begged for God to send someone else. When he arrives in Egypt, Pharaoh's not impressed. The people of Israel are angry because Moses' attempts are failing. And so Moses is confused. He asks God, why aren't you doing anything? In the wilderness, the people repeatedly complain against Moses, and he takes these to God. He's overwhelmingly discouraged. Sometimes he even requested that God would take his life. Just put me out of my misery. And yet God says he is faithful. It's true, Moses struggled with fears and doubts and discouragements. But when you look at his life, you also see a man who, in the midst of these struggles, strives to obey. Yes, he was afraid, but he did go to Pharaoh. Yes, he struggled with doubt, but he did proclaim God's judgments. Yes, the people despised him and complained to him and about him, and yet he sought to lead and care for them. He obeyed. He was faithful. God saw this faithfulness. He defends Moses before his accusers by highlighting his faithfulness. God is not unaware of the ways his people seek to be faithful to him. Yes, he knows our weaknesses and our doubts and our fears, but he also sees our faithfulness. He sees when you, trembling in fear, go to someone and seek to share the gospel with them, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time. He sees that. He sees when in your dormitory or at your workplace, someone tries to get you to look at a lustful image. And instead of looking, you turn your head and walk away. He sees when you show other examples of faithfulness, when you forgive your spouse or your child or your sibling after they have sinned against you. He sees when you care for your wife, when you lovingly confront a friend about sin, when you persevere in ministry, even when it feels like everyone is against you. He sees that, and it matters. This should drive us to pursue faithfulness, to pursue to live our lives in submission to God's word. He sees. Next thing I want you to see is the Lord reveals. Look again at verse 8. God says, with him, with Moses, I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. So we talked about this earlier, but in verses 6 and 8, God is making a comparison between how he communicates with other prophets and how he communicates with Moses. With other prophets, God would send a dream or a vision, but the meaning wasn't always clear. It was almost like you had to squint through the fog to understand what he was saying. But with Moses, it was clear. It was a bright day. He didn't speak in mysterious riddles or strange dreams. It was mouth to mouth, or we would say face to face. And not only that, but Moses beheld the form of the Lord. God revealed himself to Moses. Of all the prophets, like Josh said, Moses was the man. Moses had the highest privilege of all the prophets. He had the highest privilege and the greatest communication with God. No one else received that much revelation. And the Lord defends Moses before his accusers by reminding them of how high his position was, how great his privileges were. In reading this verse, there's two things that amaze me. Again, we've talked about it, we've sung about it. The first is to see how much greater Jesus is than Moses. So think about what this verse says. Moses heard God's word. Jesus is God's word. Moses beheld the form of the Lord. Jesus is the image of the invisible God and the radiance of his glory. So you see how much greater Jesus is than Moses. But I think the other thing that should amaze us is that as great as Moses' privileges were, they pale in comparison to our privileges. We have greater privileges than Moses, not because we hear God's voice audibly, but because we have received the final, clear revelation of God to the world through his son, Jesus Christ. We have a greater privilege than Moses, not because we see the form of the Lord with our physical eyes, but because we behold the glory of God in the face of Christ with the eyes of faith. I think we can sometimes wish that we could trade places with Moses. We think, oh, wouldn't it be amazing to actually have a conversation where God spoke back to you, or to see something, to see a form? And we could think, that would be so amazing. Moses' privileges pale in comparison to what we have. Friends, don't minimize the greatness of the revelation you've received from God. God sees, God reveals. Final thing I want to consider from this text with you, observe about the Lord who defends, is that the Lord contends. Look at the end of verse 8 again. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Matthew Henry, Bible commentator, speaking about this passage, said, Moses has often shown himself jealous for God's honor, and now God shows himself jealous for Moses' reputation. God comes and he contends with Miriam and Aaron. They knew these things that God brought up. They knew Moses was faithful. They had seen it. They knew that God revealed himself to Moses in higher ways than to other prophets. This knowledge should have prevented them from opposing Moses. It should have restrained their pride from speaking against the servant of the Lord, but they still oppose him. They still speak against him. They fault his marriage. They thrust themselves forward as deserving equal status. In all of this, Moses does not defend himself. He didn't need to, because God would contend on his behalf. And God did. He comes down. He praises Moses to his accusers. And he asks them what must have been a terrifying question. Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? I wonder if you hear the gospel echoes in this passage. You have a faithful servant appointed by God to lead his people, who is rejected and opposed by those who should have received him. This passage is an echo pointing us forward to Christ. It's reminding us of the one who is the true servant of the Lord, who is opposed by those who should have received him. And so what it's also reminding us of is God himself is the one who defends his servant. God himself is the one who's going to vindicate Christ. He vindicated Christ when he raised him from the dead. And one day at the end of the ages, he will vindicate Christ, defend him, contend before all the peoples of the world. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess. There is a great day of reckoning coming when God will contend with all those who have opposed his servant. If you're here and you don't know Christ, you're in that group. By refusing to trust in Christ and submit to him as Lord, you are contending against him. And God has said he will contend against you. But he offers mercy and grace through this servant, through Christ, if you will repent and believe. For us who are believers, we are partakers of Christ's suffering, and so we are also partakers of his vindication. At the end of the age, God is going to vindicate Christ before the world, and he's also going to vindicate all who are his servants through Christ. That is meant to help us, to strengthen us as we endure the opposition of the world. God will defend his servants. God will take up their case. He sees the ways we live faithfully before him. He's revealed himself to us, and he will contend. It's in that hope that we can persevere through the opposition.